This morning we're going to go back to the book of Acts again, and we're going to pick up in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And we see here in this chapter that the persecution of the apostles and the persecution of the church begins. And it's very interesting to me in this regard, and Brother Jace prayed in his prayer this morning giving thanks that we didn't have to fear of government or mankind, and that's very true right now. But we see things on the horizon that trouble us. And, you know, we see people that are beginning to put out some effort to maybe try to silence the church. They don't want the church to teach certain things. They don't want the church to preach certain things anymore. And, certainly we're not in any way, shape, or form persecuted as those folks in the first century were at this time. But we find the beginning here in the fourth chapter of Acts. And I think there's some things we can learn from this, and hopefully we notice a few things. First of all, we want to notice who was responsible for this persecution. I found that very interesting, and we'll look at that a little bit. What was the nature of their persecution? What caused their persecution? Why were they at odds with the apostles and with the church? And then finally, what lessons can we learn from it and from the apostles' reaction to it? How did they deal with it? In other words, I think we can certainly learn some things from that and how we should deal with our fellow man and with the world in general today. And the fourth chapter of Acts pretty well asks these questions and answers these questions. So if you'd like, if you prefer to read from the Bible instead of from the screens up here, we'll be spending most of our time in the fourth chapter of Acts today. We'll be noting a few scriptures outside of it, but most of these things, answers to these things, can be found within the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. First of all, we see the arrest of Peter and John. The Bible says that these chief captains and the priest and the Sadducees put them in a hole. That means that they could not leave. They were in hold for the day. They were arrested, so to speak. Let's begin there in the first verse of Acts chapter 4. Let's read through the third verse. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now I'll stop just a minute and give you a little background. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, we found Peter and John healing the lame man who hadn't been able to walk his whole life. Everyone knew this man. Everyone knew that he was laid at the temple of the gate, that he asked alms. He couldn't walk. He had been that way all his life. And Peter and John healed him there in the name of Jesus Christ. And there was quite an uproar over that healing because the people there saw something they'd never seen before. And that couldn't be denied what they saw. So now understand that immediately the first verse of Acts chapter 4 is immediately thereafter. This man had been healed. There was an uproar. People believed in God and Jesus Christ. And now we see that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees had come upon them. They came rushing in. What kind of disturbance do you think that caused? A group of armed men coming in and seizing Peter and John. Verse 2, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So it was getting late in the day, so they put them in prison over the night. Now, there are probably several reasons. One being noted, it was late in the day. Probably they wanted Peter and John to think about what was going to happen to them. They probably wanted them to be concerned over what the next day was going to bring. So they put them in hold over the night. Now, it's very interesting who did this. And I want to stop here and contrast some differences as to who was responsible for this and why they were responsible for it. You see, there were two main parties within the Jewish religion. That was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, there were two others, the Essenes and the Zealots, but they're only known through Jewish history. They're not mentioned in the Bible, so we won't concern ourselves with them this morning. But concerning the Sadducees and the Pharisees, there were some differences. They didn't like each other particularly. They didn't get along that well. The Sadducees were very wealthy individuals. They had the money, and you know what they say, with the money comes the power, and that's where their power came from, was from their wealth. The Sadducees, for the most part, were content to leave Jesus alone. And we'll notice why in a little bit. They didn't have much in common with the common man. They were wealthy. They were above that. They were above the common man. They didn't really deal with the common man. So they didn't really have the support of the common man. The Sadducees felt like that the Bible had to be strictly adhered to. No other source than the Bible. That was a good thing about them. But they felt that that was only the case within the confines of the law of Moses. They didn't recognize the law of Christ at all. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ. They were content to ignore Jesus up to a point. Now, there was a point shortly before the ultimate betrayal and trial and crucifixion of Jesus that the Sadducees kind of got on board with the situation. But up until that point, they weren't really concerned with Jesus. Now, the reason for that being was Jesus was teaching, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. He was teaching that you should have faith in God, the need for faith in God. And he was applying himself in that, in the need for a Savior. And that was the primary, that among other things, were the primary reasons for Jesus' ministry. Now, until toward the end of his ministry and toward the beginning of the trial and his trial and crucifixion, he didn't speak a lot about the resurrection. And the resurrection was the main problem the Sadducees had, as we just read there. It grieved them that that was being taught, and we'll see that in a few moments. But up until that point, he didn't teach that much. So they didn't have a problem with that. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, were the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. And there's some reasons for that. You see, the Pharisees, where the Sadducees were known to be more political in nature, the Pharisees were known to be the more religious of the two. And they felt like that they were known for their piety, for their religion. They were very dedicated in their religion. But the problem the Pharisees had was that although they believed in the Word of God, they believed that many of their traditions held just as much authority, if not more authority, than even the Word of God did. And we can see that throughout the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, we see an account where the Pharisees wanted to point toward Moses as having given the writing of divorcement. And they wanted the ability to divorce their wives for any reason or no reason at all. They wanted that right left to them. And they pointed to Moses and said, Moses did this. And they didn't like it when Jesus said, yeah, but from the beginning it was not so. It wasn't that way from the beginning. It was a tradition they had. Also in Mark 7, we see another tradition. And Jesus challenged them and said, why, by your traditions, do you transgress the law? And their tradition was that many times they didn't want to take care of their elderly father and mother. So they would give money to the temple as a sacrifice, and then they'd tell their elderly father and mother, well, it's Corbin, it's a gift. I've given a gift in your name. I don't owe you anything. You'll have to take care of yourself. And Jesus said, that transgresses the law. And it did. But because it was a tradition, they felt it held just as much authority, just as much power as the Word of God did. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus because of the teaching. And he challenged their traditions over and over and over. In Matthew, the 23rd verse, we find where Jesus delivered, I guess, one of the most blistering rebukes that has ever been delivered to mankind. When he told the Pharisees over and over, because of the things they're doing, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites because of the traditions that you follow. So they were the enemies of Jesus, and the Pharisees were primarily the one that got the ball rolling to try to have Jesus crucified. Now, like I said, eventually they got the Sadducees on board, even though they didn't agree, but they got them on board with that. But now what I want you to notice is very interesting here this morning. The Sadducees are the ones that have come for Peter and John. The Sadducees are the ones that are troubled now. Why? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and demons. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed when you were dead, you were like Rover. You were dead all over. And there was no life after that. So the teachings that Peter and John are now doing, teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is a risen Savior, that he died, he was buried, and he arose the third day. This is troubling to them. They don't like this teaching. It goes exactly against what they believe in. Notice a little later on, we haven't learned this yet because this is in Acts the 23rd chapter, but notice what the Bible says in Acts 23 and verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor demon. But the Pharisees confess both. You see, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in angels and demons. They believed in an afterlife. So now we have the Sadducees that are troubled over the teaching of the apostles. So what'd they do? They threw them in prison overnight. Probably hoping that that would scare them. That would frighten them to the point that they would just withdraw. You know, they had probably behind the scenes saw Peter withdraw from Jesus when he denied him. And they probably thought, if we'll threaten them, if we'll scare them, they'll do the same thing again. They'll withdraw. But you see, things had changed, and they didn't have to take that into account. You see, Peter and John had witnessed the resurrection. They knew that the resurrection had actually happened. They had talked with Jesus after his resurrection. They had saw him in the flesh, in a fleshly body, after he was killed, after he was crucified. And they had been there on the day that he transcended to a spiritual body and went back to heaven. They'd seen it all. And that had an impact. They were not the same men that Peter was when he denied Christ. They also maybe didn't take into account another group of people that we find in verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, recall again, this is happening immediately after the lame man had been healed. Many believed. The Bible says there was about 5,000 men, women and children there as well. And you suppose that had an impact on the situation? Do you think those Sadducees didn't realize that there was 5,000 men outside those gates? I want you to remember that as we continue on today. So then the next day, they appear before the council. They've been in prison overnight, and they appear before the council. This council is commonly known as the Sanhedrin. And it's made up of wealthy men, Sadducees. It's made up of middle-class businessmen, Pharisees, whom had a better relationship with the common man because they were businessmen. The common man had to come to the Pharisees for goods and services. So they had a better relationship. That's where the power of the Pharisees came from. See, they didn't have a lot of money. The Sadducees' power came from money. But the Pharisees' power came from having a good relationship with the common man. There were family members. And all these people made up the council called the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, And John and Alexander, who I do not know who are, but two men mentioned by the name of John and Alexander were among the group. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, see, there's family members, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? So Peter and John come before this powerful, influential political group, you might say. They came before Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Annas and Caiaphas were both considered to be high priests, but for a different reason. Annas was the legitimate, Jewishly appointed high priest. But at a point shortly before Pilate became the governor, there was a man named Valerius Gratus that was the governor, and he deposed Annas. And after appointing a couple other guys that didn't work out, he eventually appointed Caiaphas. So the Roman government recognized Caiaphas as being the high priest, but according to Jewish law, once you were appointed to be the high priest, you were the high priest for life. So legally, according to Jewish law, Annas was still the high priest. So that's why both of those men are mentioned here. And if you go back and you study Jewish law, you'll find out the reason for that they were both, the Jews still recognized Annas, but the Romans recognized Caiaphas as being the high priest. But these were very, very influential people. And they challenged Peter and John. And they said, by what power or in what name have you done this? I suppose that perhaps by the very generic wording of their question, they had thought about it overnight. And maybe they were concerned about the situation that they'd created. A situation that it was going to be difficult to gain a positive outcome from. Their question, by what power or in what name have you done this? What? Done what? Done this miracle? Done teaching in the name of Jesus? What? What is it that we've done? You see, they didn't ask a very specific question. Well, Peter used that along with having been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He used that to his betterment. To his ability. Look at the 8th verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand there before you whole. They realized they had another problem. This crippled man, this man that had never walked a day in his life, he was there. Not only was he there, he was there with Peter and John. Now, the mob of people was pushed outside, but he was there at the trial, so if you want to call it a trial. He was there. Those men, those political men, knew this man. They also knew that he had never walked a day in his life. And what are they going to do? And we see in a moment, they say it cannot be denied. They had a problem. This notable miracle had been done. They couldn't deny it. And then Peter stands up boldly, without any fear at all, being filled by the Holy Spirit, and says, this is how it was done. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. You were the ones that killed him. God raised him from the dead, flying right in the face of the doctrine of the Sadducees. They believed in no resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter didn't back off at all. By him, this man stands here whole. The man was standing right there. Verse 11, Peter continues on. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It was by the name of Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and there's no other way. There's no other way out. 14 and 15, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." The one God had raised to death, who's that? Jesus. "The stone rejected by the builders, the chief cornerstone," who's that? Jesus. John 14 and 6 says, "Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He's the only way. And this is what Peter is preaching to them. He's using it as an opportunity to preach, not just to defend himself. He's trying to teach these men. What effect did it have on the council? What did the council see? What did they notice about the boldness of Peter and John? You know, Jesus had told his disciples back sometime before to expect times like this. He'd give them warning. And I want you to notice exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. Jesus said, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and they shall be brought, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they have delivered you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." You think they remembered that? I have no doubt they remembered the words of Jesus. How could they have been bold? How could they have been unafraid if they didn't? By remembering those words and remembering the words of Jesus, how that he was going to bring the comforter to them to tell them what to speak, they were not afraid. Well, this had an effect. You see, the Sanhedrin noticed some things about Peter and John. They noticed that they were uneducated and ignorant men, yet it was without a doubt the fact that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that this man that they had healed was sitting right over here, or standing right over here. He had never stood in his life, but he was now. They realized all these things. So it had an effect. So they became concerned. How are we gonna have a positive outcome from this situation? So what did they do? They said, clear the room. We need to talk. They had to find an excuse is what they had to find. But they sent Peter and John and everyone else out of the room. We need to talk. We've got to talk about what we're going to do here. Verse 13 and 14. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." They marveled. "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." They could say nothing against it. Sometimes I get flashes of picture in my mind of things I think happened. I don't know whether it did or not, but I can just hear a deafening silence. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. Verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." We got to figure out how we're going to handle this situation. "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Do you suppose that they still... that they recall that there was a mob of people waiting to hear what was going on. You know, probably this mob was thinking they were going to see a scene similar to the crucifixion of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And they probably weren't happy about what was going on inside those doors. Finally, somebody comes up with an idea. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Does that ring a bell? Aren't we beginning to see a little bit of that today? To make threats, not to speak certain doctrines, not to speak in certain ways, not to teach certain doctrines. We're beginning to see that, aren't we? That's what they did here. They didn't have any proof against them. They could not prove that they didn't heal the man because a notable miracle had been done. That was beyond doubt. So what can we do? Let's threaten them. Let's threaten them that they don't speak in the name of Jesus. They don't preach at all. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, what was Peter and John's reaction to that? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. Make up your own mind. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's the change in Peter and John. No longer were they going to be cowed. No longer were they going to be silenced. No matter what happened, they were going to speak. They said, we can't help it. We can't do anything else. This is what we have to do. The things we've seen, the things we've heard, we won't be silenced. Should they listen to men? No. They said no. You know, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 that we'll see a little later in the book of Acts says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This was the attitude that they took on. So, what could they do? What could these persecutors do? What course of reaction did they have? Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, because they couldn't do anything else, so they just continued to threaten them. They threatened them some more. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Again, pointing to the fact that it could not be denied. But I want you to notice something that I've been trying to allude to as we've gone through here. What was one of the reasons that they let them go? Because of the people. There's a mob of people out there that wants these guys let go. They could find no reason legally to punish them, and there was a howling mob that wanted them released. So all they could do was threaten them. So the persecution of the church of Jerusalem begins with threats. We see some threats today. Now, again, we are in no way persecuted like these men were, but we see some threats. We see some words spoken against the church. So, very interesting how the apostles and the people responded to this. It's very interesting to compare it to how mankind responds today. How did they react? Well, the first thing Peter and John did was they returned to the brethren. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When we are out in the world today and someone speaks ill against the church, someone maybe threatens us, someone doesn't like what we're teaching, some of our doctrines, or whatever those things may be, where's the first place we should go? Should we run and hide? just go home? The Bible says they went back to the brethren. They went to their company. They went to the church. They received strength from the church. They told them everything that went on. They poured out their soul. And that gave them strength. That gave them courage. And then we saw in Acts chapter 5 that courage continued. Because they said, we speak in the name of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. So being with the church gave them strength and courage. Then they, as a company, as a church, began to pray. And I want you to notice specifically what they prayed for and how they prayed. Beginning in verse 24. And when they heard that, when they heard what was done to Peter and John, they heard that they had been threatened, they heard everything that had happened, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now they were quoting from the psalmist David in Psalms 2 here, or paraphrasing anyway from it. Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy God, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to do. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, their request was, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, look what they're doing. And we know that God did know what they were doing, but that was their request. Behold their threatenings. Now, man's reaction today to being threatened is not good sometimes. Our reaction is to threaten back, to make threats of our own. But notice they didn't do that. They didn't threaten at all. They didn't ask for their enemies to be struck down. They didn't ask for some evil to come upon these Sadducees and these chief priests. They asked for strength. They asked for boldness, that they might keep preaching what they knew they had to preach. And that's their reaction. Well, I ask you, is that our reaction today? If it's not, don't you think it should be? It shouldn't be our reaction to threaten ourselves. It shouldn't be our reaction to pray that bad things come upon those who would wish harm for us. On the contrary, our prayer should be for them that they might realize the way of God, that they might have an open heart, that they might learn from the Word of God, that they would be no longer enemies but friends. This was the reaction that the apostles had. And you know, their request was granted instantly. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I don't expect that to happen to us today, but certainly through prayer and the strength of the brethren, we can have boldness. Certainly we can have that. But they made a request, and that request was granted immediately. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Did they stop teaching the resurrection? No. They continued to teach the resurrection, and they had grace. The things that they'd asked for in their prayer was granted to them. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see, the things that they asked for, that they would have boldness, that they would have ability to perform miracles that would cause faith, would cause strength, these things were all granted to them. And our prayers can be heard today as well. The persecution of the church began with threats. How are we going to handle threats? They were warned in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18 not to speak, not to teach in the name of Jesus. Do we see a resemblance in that today as Christians? Peter and John were determined not to heed that threatening. Do we have the strength not to heed threats today? You know, many times today we worry about what the attitude of man is. We worry that man is beginning to, in some ways, try to silence the church by making threats, by trying to repress the church. And we think, what can we do? What can I do? There's nothing I can do. Well, there was something that the apostles did, and we may not realize it. It may seem a little ridiculous to us, but if you want to control how mankind threatens the church, what's the best thing you can do? Teach Jesus. Try to convert people to Jesus. You know, the bigger the church gets, the less threatenings there'll be against it. In theory, if the church gets big enough, the threats will be silenced. You know, all these leaders could do was make threats. They couldn't carry anything out because of the people. Because they believed in God, because they had faith in God, because they believed what the apostles were teaching. The church grew, it expanded, and it had an effect. Notice one last time the two things that these leaders, these chief priests and the Sadducees were afraid of the most. One was the truth, and the second was the people. That's the two things they were afraid of was the most. They didn't want the truth to be preached, and they didn't want the people to believe it. If you want that kind of persecution to be dealt with today, you teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You help the church to grow and become stronger. And when it gets large enough, leaders or mankind in general will realize they don't have any power. God has the power. That's where the power comes from. Elisha told his servant in 2 Kings 6 and 16, I don't have this on the charts, but he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's the attitude we ought to have. The number of us is more than the number of them. Now, Elisha was speaking that in a spiritual manner. And we should think of it in a spiritual manner too. We can think that today. Because the number of saints, those who are alive and those who are dead and gone, are more than those that would do evil. They had fellowship one with another. They leaned on one another for support, as we find in Acts 4 and 23. And the multitude was of one heart and one soul, and they prayed together. And they dealt with this, any fear that they might have, together. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for signs that would increase their faith. Now, as we close this morning, one more scripture, I want you to consider Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse, beginning in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that the reign I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This was a desire of the Apostle Paul, and it's how we should be today. We should pray for the ability to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should we experience persecution today, our response should be to pray for those folks and hope that God will open their heart, that they can change their mind and receive God, but not to pray for anything vindictive, but be bold.